Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part one of a three-part study of Leviticus chapter 19. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1.
We're in Leviticus chapter 19, and would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's word? Leviticus chapter 19, picking it up now at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remains until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, that is, a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed nor freedom given her, they shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done. And the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You should do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Gracious Father, we ask that you would give us understanding in these things. As we read your word, Father, we see there's a practicality to it. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the proper understanding, the proper application. We ask that you'd be the one to instruct us this morning. Guide us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. This chapter is dedicated primarily to just practical day-to-day kinds of things, personal laws or laws for everyday life. God takes a keen interest in every part of our lives. I mean, we think about the big things, the biggies, but here God expresses interest in even the smaller aspects of our lives, and he makes it personal. You know, we read phrases like, you know, my Sabbath, my statutes, my ordinances, and so God is kind of keeping track of where things are going and who they apply to. In chapter 20 next week, we'll get into the penalties for some of the things that are described in this chapter and previous chapters. In the first couple of verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, the emphasis here is that the entire congregation is to get the message. No one's to be left out. It's important information for everyone to hear and to understand. And then again, that admonition, which is basically the theme of this book, you should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The people were called, at that time even, to be imitators of God. And his primary characteristic, his essential nature, is that of holiness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, follow me or imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And that's what Christian is. We're to have a Christ-like behavior, Christ-like attitude, and we're mimicking the one that we worship. And we know that as this book is portrayed to us thus far, that the way to holiness is through sacrifice. And ultimately that points to the sacrifice of Jesus himself on our behalf. Holiness isn't just something to aspire to. I mean, it is, but it's also that which leads us really into the presence of God himself. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore. But that comes through holy living. That comes through a holy relationship with God that's based on the blood of Jesus Christ himself. In verse 3 it says, you shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Here we see that the path to holiness, or actually holiness, begins essentially in the home. You're to revere, to fear, to honor your parents. And this is a repeat of the fifth commandment that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where God says, honor your father and your mother. Now notice that there's no litmus put on this in the sense of if they do this or up to this point. You know, some kids think that, well, I'll honor my father and mother until I turn 18, then I'm on my own. Well, I'm 50-some years old, and I still have to honor my father and my mother and honor them really for my entire life. And one of the reasons or the point behind this is that if as children and young people and adolescents and so forth growing up into, you know, older age, if we can learn to reverence and to honor our father, then we learn how to reverence and to honor our godly father. And so it's training for the big league, if you will. And it's something that carries on through our entire life. There's no qualifier on this. And it's not like, you know, honor them if they deserve it. Honor them if you feel like it. And that can be challenging at times. I mean, we're all called to this. My own situation, I love my dad. But my dad is a non-believer. And he does some of the things that non-believers do. And so I can't necessarily endorse everything that he does or praise him for those things. But I can seek to honor him and be careful how I talk about him, try and minister to him where I can. And that's an admonition that we all live with for our entire lives. even after our parents are gone. We're called to be careful how we speak about them and to honor them even in our comments and so forth. You know, it's interesting as well, as it's a repeat of the fifth commandment, you know, honor your father and your mother, but it's the only commandment that comes with a blessing. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. There's an inherent blessing in seeking to honor your father and your mother. There's an inherent blessing, actually, just in obedience in general. It's a commandment that's repeated in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, the first couple of verses, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And so again, we see this commandment repeated in the New Testament. Then it goes on to say, "And keep my Sabbaths," Sabbaths plural, meaning all the feasts, all the different things, the Passover and stuff. But it also is a repeat of the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And so there's that admonition to always remember God, that God is always, in a sense, in our schedule. Now, the commandment regarding the Sabbath day, in and of itself, is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not actually literally repeated in the New Testament. It's like, whoa, why is that? Well, it's because Jesus becomes our Sabbath. Jesus becomes our rest. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Lord of the Sabbath because he created it, because he's Lord of all. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." What this is kind of explaining is that, you know, in the Old Testament, under the law, there was a lot of work to be done to satisfy God. There was a lot of work to be done to kind of be in this right relationship. You know, it comes through sacrifice, and the sacrifices were a lot of work. I mean, think about the work of just raising an animal, then taking it off and butchering it and doing all the different things that had to be done, and being mindful every day not to, you know, cross that line. But Jesus is the totality of our sacrifice. Jesus does all the work to meet the righteous requirements of God. And if we put our hope and our faith, our trust in him, then he's the finality of it. Our only work then is to believe in the one that he sent. That's a lot easier. I like this New Testament dispensation. Verse 4, actually, let me back up a minute. We're given the what to do in verse 3, but we're also given the why to do it. The why to do it is at the end of the verse, "I am the Lord your God." In other verses it says, "And I am the Lord." Combined, we read that same phrase about 16 times. It's almost every other verse, there's that reminder, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God." We need that reminder. We need that understanding that who do we serve and who are we? You know, what's our relationship and what's our identity? And our identity is found in that relationship with Jesus. He is our Lord. Now, verse 4 says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." So we're not to worship, they're not to worship images or idols. And again, the why, because I am the Lord your God. And it follows along with the second commandment that we're given again in Exodus chapter 20. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." What this constitutes is an admonition against spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication, worshiping any other god, you know, and I say that with a little g, any other god that is not the true and the living God, because our God is a jealous God. Our God really cares about our faithfulness to him and that we don't go out and give our worship to some other image. It's interesting because eventually the images that we worship, there will be images that are made in our own image because we tend to make our little pagan deities, if you will, after our own image. Gods that approve of our behavior. Gods that approve of our sin. And we've got to be very careful that we don't do those kinds of things and make that kind of a compromise. In verse 5, "And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It should be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day or on the morrow. And if out of it or any of it remains until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, and it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So a couple of things. Number one, when they offer a peace offering, which is an offering of communion, it's an offering of fellowship with God, it's to be of their own free will. You know, it's like coming to church today, apart from some of the littler ones. You know, Pastor Chuck used to talk about how he had a drug problem when he was a kid. He was drugged to church. He was drugged from church, you know. And not every kid comes of their own free will, but most of the adults are here. No one put a knife to your back or threaten your life. You better go to church today or else, you know. It's something that we do because we love Jesus, because we want to draw close to him. We want to be obedient to God's word, and we want to have that deeper, closer relationship and understanding of who he is. That's what draws us. It's not religious duty or service. And so as they make their peace offering, which was distinct from all the other offerings, I mean, a lot of the other offerings were compulsory. On this day, Passover, you had to do certain things. When you committed a sin or a trespass, you had to offer the sin or the trespass offerings, or you would be kind of cast out. You wouldn't be part of the fellowship anymore. But the peace offering is different. The peace offering is just, you know what? I am so glad to have a relationship with God and to have a right standing with God. And they would bring their sacrifice, whatever animal that was. They would give it to the priest, who would then take it and deal with it and everything. But a portion was always given back to the person or the family that was making the offering. That family would then take the meat, and they would sit down in the tabernacle, and they would barbecue the meat. And they would cook it, and they would sit down, and it was like having dinner with God, or a Sunday afternoon barbecue with God. That's indicative of a personal relationship. That's a forerunner of what God intends for us, that we would have that personal relationship. Because that's, you know, so many things happen, so many good things happen over a meal. You know, I talk about the men's conference, the retreat this last weekend, and, oh, we're going to have prime rib and all that kind of stuff. And we did. It was a lot of fun. But you know what? A lot of great conversations happen over dinner. A lot of good fellowship takes place in that give and take as you're having a meal together. And that's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. It's like sitting down with a friend and having a cup of coffee or something. Just real casual, real kind of personable. And so we see that model here, modeled for us in the Old Testament of a New Testament truth, that God wants that personal relationship. And so it's not to be forced. And he makes it a point that says it's not to be forced. It's to be of your own free will. Now, they had 2 days to eat it. Sometimes it was too much meat for a family to handle at one time. And so they had a couple days to eat it. But the rule was, if you touched it on the third day, then everything that done up to that point was for nothing. It's interesting. Isn't it true that a friendship can be a really good thing, but if you twist it and do the wrong thing with it, it can become an abomination? And God says the same thing about this sacrifice, that unless we do it his way, it can become an abomination. We need to be careful that we don't allow it to become that. Then in verse 9, we have the provision for the poor people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, as an example, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is a biblical model, really, for caring for the poor. There were those that had lots of land, they had vineyards, and they were wealthy or whatever. And so they could go through, and that's probably how they made their money, agriculturally. They harvested the wheat or the corn or the grapes or whatever, you know, their orchards or whatever. But the deal was, see, they didn't have welfare and Social Security and all that kind of stuff back in those days. God makes provisions for every category of person, no matter what their circumstances are. And here, the landowner could go through his field, whether it was a wheat harvest or a grape vineyard, and they would go through one time. That was it. They could go through one time. And so whatever they missed, and they were, in a sense, encouraged to miss some, like don't harvest the corners of your field or the very edges. And if they dropped grain in the process, they had to leave it there. Or if they were harvesting their orchard, say they were harvesting apricots or apples or pears or something. You know how it is when you pick your apple tree. There's some that are ripe and ready to go, and there's some that aren't quite ripe yet. So you don't pick those. You wait for them to ripen up, right? Well, they had one shot. They would go through and pick their apples or their apricots or whatever, and they'd leave the unripened ones, which would eventually ripen. Well, then the poor people could come, and they could harvest that little bit of grain in the corners of the field, or they could pluck the fruit off the tree that was now ripened and ready for them. But it's interesting that it is a provision for the poor, but the poor were expected to come and get it. It wasn't like they packaged it all up and mailed it to them with a USDA stamp on there. Here, this is from the government for you. No, they had to work for it no matter how they got their food. Everybody has to work for it. That's part of the curse. That's part of what took place in the Garden of Eden is God judged mankind. He said, you know what? It's by the sweat of your face or the sweat of your brow that you'll eat bread until you return to the ground. We're given that admonition that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when they were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so the bottom line is they were left the opportunity. They then had to take advantage of that opportunity. In verse 11, we read, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So no stealing, no lying. Again, a repeat of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And something again that's repeated in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that's in need. So we have a picture in the New Testament not only of not stealing, but also a picture of repentance. Because let the one that stole steal no more. In fact, now he's going to do the opposite. Now go to work so that you can provide for those that have need. And so we see a complete turnaround, a complete 180 on what's taking place there. Then besides the admonition not to steal, we have this picture again of repentance. But in the next part is the idea about not lying. Again, a repeat. This is like the Ten Commandments repackaged. Lots of it, and it's just out of order. But the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And again, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, where Paul writes, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we show kindness to each other when we tell the truth. And it's a discourtesy, it's insulting even, when we lie to each other. Because it's like, you lied to me. You know, it's one of those things, it's like, man, that's a bad deal. In fact, God sees it as a bad deal as well. Now, normally I would sing this verse to you, but I'm not going to sing it to you this morning because it's hard to sing. Anyway, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21:8. Now I'm going to read it. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, it's really a catchy song, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, God takes what we say very seriously. God requires truth in the inward parts. And he is the God of truth. I mean, Jesus describes himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He describes himself as a God of truth. And so he greatly values truth. And as Christians, we're trying to be Christ-like. So that means that we tell the truth, even to our own hurt. In verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So we're not to be swearing by God's name falsely. That means, in a sense, just like the third commandment, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because if we swear by God, in a sense, and then lie, we're profaning the name of God. And it says also, neither or in addition to, neither shall you profane the name of thy God. Now, obedience to God's word glorifies the name of our God. But disobedience to God's word profanes the name of our God. This is an important concept that we all need to understand. It's a sad and pathetic thing when people who claim to be Christians act in an unchristian-like way. Because what they're doing when they do that, say, I'm a Christian, but then they go out and do very ungodly things, they are profaning the name of God. They're giving the enemies of God purpose or reason to blaspheme the very name of God. And God's name is holy. It's to be high and lifted up. It's not to be dragged through the mud. It's not to be counted as a common thing. God's name is holy, and so we want to be careful that we don't profane the name of our God. I'm here.
here.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a three-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 19. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.